Father, we love you this morning and we give you praise and glory, Lord, for our gathering together is indeed unto you. And we declare that the entrance of your word brings light and gives understanding to the simple, even that light cause it to shine in our hearts today, giving us understanding. Praise the Lord, understanding what the Holy Spirit is speaking unto us, even at this time. And we pray, Lord, that you light a fire in our soul again. Ignite us, O Lord, with the flame and fire of the Holy Spirit. Blessed be the name of the Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. So, our lead of scripture is taken from the book of Isaiah, chapter 33. And we're going to read this question that is given there in Isaiah 33. It's a question. There's also an answer there as well. First, the question. The question is, well, who among us, he said, shall dwell with the devouring fire? And who among us shall dwell with everlasting burnings? Well, at first glance to that question, you may think the devouring fire that he's talking about here is something negative. Or even the everlasting burnings is something negative. But if you read the answer that it gives, you will see that it's something to be desired. Because his answer is, he that walketh righteously and speaketh uprightly, he that despiseth the gain of oppressions, that shaketh his hands from holding of brides, that stoppeth his ears from hearing of blood, and shutteth his eyes from seeing evil. Now, all those characteristics are good things that the Lord is looking for. So this devouring fire and this everlasting fire that he's talking about, that'll be a good thing. And he says, he shall dwell on high. His place of defense shall be the munitions of rocks. I mean, he'll be surrounded. He'll be like a fortress around him. Bread shall be given him and his waters shall be sure. All of this for a person that dwells with the devouring fire and everlasting burnings. And what is everlasting burnings? And what is devouring fire? We talked about the instruction and command that the Lord gave to priests in Leviticus chapter 6, verses 9 and 12 through 13. The Lord gave the instruction, you know, for the burnt offering and the fire that must be burning, that the priests must ensure that this fire is burning all the time. You know, command Aaron and his sons, the Lord said unto Moses. Now, this is the law of the burnt offering. This is a burnt offering because of the burning upon the altar all night unto the morning. And the fire of the altar shall be burning in it. That's when the Lord instituted that. He talked about how the priest must be dressed, you know, what he needs to put off and what he needs to put on and so on. And he said in verse 13, verse 12, the fire on the altar shall be burning in it. It shall not be put out. And the priest shall burn wood on it every morning. Well, so that's one of the reasons, the main reason actually, that we are having this daily room. Burn wood upon it every morning and lay the burnt offering in order upon it. We'll be talking about that also. Shall burn thereof the fat of the priest's offerings. Now, the fire shall be ever burning upon the altar. It shall never go out. Now, that's a commandment for the priests. And, that was the commandment for the priests in those days. That commandment still applies, but in a different order. Because according to what the Lord now tells us in the New Testament, let's establish this argument of, you know, to whom does this commandment appertain? Well, in the book of Revelation, chapter 1, we see where it says, you know, John was introducing what he saw. He said, unto him that loved us and washed us in his own blood. That's verse 5 of Revelation 1. And now verse 6. And has made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. So, if God has made us priests, then the commandment to priests appertains to us as well. Furthermore, in Revelation chapter 5, verse 9, you know, the scripture says and confirms, you know, the same thing, you know, if you read verses 9 and 10, it said they sang a new song, you know, after the Lamb took the book. And they said, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred. So we see these were people that were redeemed. And out of every tongue and out of every nation and people. And thou hast made us unto our God kings and priests. And we shall reign on the earth. So if we are priests, well, then these commandments of the everlasting burnings appertains unto us as well. Yesterday I made reference briefly to the fact that, you know, God appeared many times in fire, you know, and God, you know, depicted his appearance that way. It must be interesting for us to look, to consider that. Various places where the appearance of God was by fire. We see it in Exodus chapter 3 verse 2. When the Lord appeared to Moses on Mount Horeb, you know, the thing that Moses saw was, it looked to him like bush that was on fire, but the bush wasn't, you know, consumed, even though it looked like it was burning, but it wasn't consumed. So he saw it. The angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of the bush, and he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, but the bush was not consumed. So that's what he saw. Now, that was a devouring fire, but it wasn't for consuming the bush. It was, you know, to introduce the presence of God to him. And so that was one appearance that he saw like that. You know, even John on the Isle of Patmos, fast forward, he saw, you know, Christ in many various appearances, you know, that looked like fire was upon him, you know, to the point that when John looked at him, he said, wow, he couldn't even look. And he saw many things about him. He said his head and his hairs were white like wool. This is Revelation 1:14. And it was white as snow. And his eyes were like, you know, flames of fire. And his feet were like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace. And his voice was as the sound of many waters. I mean, he saw him. It looked like, you know, fire. And these are some of the ways that the Lord appeared in the Old Testament. We looked at the beginning, and we looked all the way in the New Testament, in Revelation, and some many places in between as well. And even, you know, John saw in heaven the appearance of lamps of fire. Revelation chapter 4 and verse 5. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. And there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne. And these are the seven spirits of God. So the spirits of God is even, you know, full anointings of God in, you know, sevenfold is even depicted here by fire. A lot of things. In Exodus chapter 24, we read in verses 16 and 17, again, the presence of this devouring fire. I'm just trying to establish something here, how God used to appear, you know, in this form of devouring fire. It says, and the glory of the Lord abode upon Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days. And the seventh day he called unto Moses out of the midst of the cloud. And the sight of the glory of the Lord was like devouring fire. Remember, who shall dwell with the devouring fire? The sight of the glory of the Lord was like devouring fire on top of the mount in the eyes of the children of Israel. You know, and David actually, Moses actually was there for 40 days and 40 nights. You talk about, you know, someone that experienced the devouring fire. He was there. Glory to God. And it was necessary for him because God was going to write for him the commandments to the children of Israel. It was necessary for him to experience that devouring fire presence of the Lord. Be able to carry that message, to the children of Israel. In the book of Exodus, you know, chapter 40, we see another fiery appearance of the Lord. Exodus 40 and verse 38. For the cloud of the Lord, this was talking about their journeys, you know, that the pillar of cloud and pillar, you know, fire went before the children of Israel by day or by night and all of that. And on, if the cloud wasn't taken up, then they journeyed not. If it was taken, then they journeyed. And he said, for the cloud of the Lord was upon the tabernacle by day, and the fire was upon it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys. So we see the appearances of God like that. Now, Ezekiel the prophet was taken into dimensions where he saw some fiery appearances of the Lord. He saw a lot of things, you know. He saw cherubims, living creatures, and different things like that. He saw them going back and forth, the flash of lightning, and so forth. And, you know, the more he looked, you know, the more he saw, you know, various things. And then later on, he looked some more. You know, he saw the appearance of the likeness of the glory of God. And he said, well, when I saw it, I fell down. He said, I saw as the color of amber. You know, Ezekiel 1:27. As the appearance of fire round about within it. From the appearance of his loins, even upward. And from the appearance of his loins, even downward. And I saw, as it were, the appearance of fire. It had brightness round about. And the appearance of the bow that was in the cloud, you know, was in the day of rain, and there was the appearance of brightness round about. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of God that I saw. It was all fiery. That's how he saw it. And he described it, you know, just like he saw it. Praise the Lord. And why was the Lord always, why was it always appearing in all these, the likeness of his glory in fiery expressions? Why was it that way? Well, because it was his nature. His nature, even the living creatures around him, you know, in verse 18 of Exodus 1, the living creatures that were even around him, they themselves took on the same attribute. He said their appearance was like burning coals of fire. And their appearance was like lamps. And they went up and down and so forth. And the fire was bright. And out of the fire went forth lightning. Now, these were all the things, you know, that this man saw. You know, fire, brightness, lightning, amber, you know, right from the beginning, said, I saw a great cloud and a fire enfolding itself. Brightness was about it. And out of the mist, you know, was the color of amber and the mist of the fire. And all these things, what he saw was fiery. And he had that experience one time. Then he had it again when he got to chapter 8 of Ezekiel. And also in chapter 10 and so forth. He, you know, he saw some more appearances of the Lord. Let's read this one in Ezekiel chapter 8. Gave the date in which that happened to him as well. The hand of the Lord fell upon me there. Verse 2. Then I beheld, and lo, a likeness as the appearance of fire, from the appearance of his loins, even downward, and even from his loins upward, as the appearance, the brightness, and the color of amber, and fire, and so forth. This was, you know, every time the Lord appeared to him, he was in that fiery appearance. And the Lord was using that and showing that multiple times. You know, Daniel also experienced some, you know, fiery visitations of the Lord. You know, he said, well, in a vision that he was looking, in Daniel chapter 7 and verse 9, said, I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head was like pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels were burning fire. I mean, these are all the expressions of how the Lord, you know, showed himself. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. Thousands and thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 and 10,000 stood before him. That judgment was set, and that books were open. Now, it's not messing around now. It's called fire. You know, and this is the way that the Lord often appeared, and this was powerful. Then we go to, you know, some of the early appearances, even in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 2, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, and all the apostles and so forth, they were gathered together in one place, according to the commandment of the Lord, that he said, tarry ye in Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. And as they gathered together and as they waited upon the Lord, well, the scripture says, suddenly there was a sound from heaven and of a rushing mighty wind, and all the house were filled where they were sitting. And they appeared unto them, cloven tongues of fire, you know, and sat upon each of them. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Holy Ghost gave them utterance. So all these fiery, you know, appearances of the Lord, even the Holy Spirit himself coming in that dimension. There are some other prophets, you know, in the Bible also that saw, you know, the glory of God like that, as fiery expressions, you know, and throughout all of his appearances, you know, in the book of Jeremiah chapter 29, and even how they experienced the word of the Lord in their soul. Jeremiah said, you know, I will, you know, he was thinking, well, I'm not going to say anything. I'm going to keep quiet because of, you know, all the reproach that he was getting. But he said, his word was in my heart as a burning fire. I couldn't shut it up, you know, and I could not hold it in. A burning fire, he said, in my soul. Now, and Hebrews chapter 12, verse 29, depicts our God as a consuming fire. Now, this is the one that people think about all the time when he said, well, you better be careful now. Don't mess with the Lord, because our God is a consuming fire. So people think of him, you know, like that, and they're afraid. Well, if you're afraid, you cannot dwell with the devouring fire. That's what the children of Israel, they were afraid in Exodus chapter 19, when God invited them to be a kingdom of priests. They said, yeah, we thought, you know, I mean, they thought at first they could do it. Then the Lord showed them something in Exodus 20. And when they saw the fire and the thunderings and the lightnings and so forth, they removed afar off and said, we cannot hear his voice. Now, they were afraid. And so they could not dwell with that devouring fire. If you go back to our lead off, verse for this lesson, you will see that this is not for those who are afraid. They won't get anything. Let's read again the book of Isaiah chapter 33. We read from verse 14. The sinners in Zion are afraid. It's not for those who are afraid. The fearfulness has surprised the hypocrites. We talked about hypocrisy yesterday. It's not for those. So he's asking a question. Well, if it's not for the sinners, not for those who are afraid, if it's not for those who are hypocrites, then who is it for then? Who then shall dwell with the devouring fire, and who among us that dwell with everlasting burnings? And so we've been talking about that. Yesterday we talked about some blockers that can block, this presence and this glory of God. This fire experience that we're talking about is the glory and presence of God in our lives. Burn out all the chaff, make us to experience a life what is always on fire for the Lord. Ephesians 5:14 says, awake, thou that sleepest, arise from the dead. So we see the slumber eventually, became spiritual. Not only it started as spiritual slumber, it ended up into deadness. Said, awake, from slumber, arise from the dead. So when we go into a state of slumber, spiritually cold, it ends up in a state of deadness. God said, awake from it. Praise the Lord. We talked about hypocrisy yesterday. Thou hast a name that thou livest. Revelation 3:1. But you are dead. On the outside, Jesus spoke about those things in Matthew 23. He said, to the Pharisees and to the scribes and all the people that were carrying on there, he said, look, you are those that make appearances. You appear to have something going on the outside, but inside you are full of dead men's bones. he talked to them about that, and he called them hypocrites, because he said, you make, the outside of the cup, you clean it, but inside the cup, it's filthy. So why don't you clean the inside first? Listen to this. Matthew chapter 23 and verse 25. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye may clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within you are full of extortion and excess. And he said, look, why don't you clean first what is within the cup? Then the outside will be clean also. Furthermore, he called them out in verse 27. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward. I mean, you go to those burial places, they can decorate, the burial thing, graveside with even headstones. Sometimes they put flowers, sometimes they put this and that. I mean, what inside, what's in there? Dead men's bones. And Jesus is saying, look, you guys are more concerned about your outward appearance, but God looketh upon the heart. He says, so ye, make beautiful your outside, but within you are full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. And then he continues to challenge them in verse 28 of Matthew 23. He said, even so ye also appear outwardly to be righteous unto men, but within you You are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. And so he began to tell them that these are the reasons why they will have no place on the seat. You know, so hypocrisy will have no place on the seat. Those, you know, who are, God is looking for those that will walk with him in fire, but not if we engage in a life of hypocrisy. Jesus called it leaven. He said, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. You know, but and we also know that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. If you're trying, and we women that bake and so forth like that, you may know, you may understand that. You know, all you got to do is take a little yeast and put it in the thing. You don't have to cook yeast. You don't have to bake yeast. You are baking flour. But you put a little yeast in it, a little leaven, and the next thing you know, the whole thing is leavened. Jesus said unto them, Matthew 16:6, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. You know, and he thought they were talking, I mean, they thought he was talking about bread, because when they went on that trip, they didn't take bread. Jesus said, I'm not talking about bread. Have you forgotten all the miracles of the 5,000 and how many baskets you took off after that, and the 4,000 and so on? And he said, oh, they finally understood that he was not talking of bread, but that they should beware, you know, of the leaven, the mixture in the bread, which is the doctrine of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. Hypocrisy, you know, was, you know, how they were noted in their day. You know, they stand in the corners, make long prayers to be seen of men, but later on they devour widows' houses. You know, Jesus called them out. And, you know, all their things they do, it was just so that they could be seen of men, but in their hearts were corrupted. Now, those are some of the things that block and the experience of walking with God in fire. In the book of 1 Timothy chapter 5, Paul giving some instructions to Timothy, you know, he says, well, the, you know, you got to take heed to all the things that are in the scriptures, and not to say one part of it doesn't matter. We talked about this a little bit yesterday. I charge thee before God, 1 Timothy 5:21, and the Lord Jesus Christ, and elect angels, that thou observe all these things without preferring one before the other, and doing nothing by partiality, or saying one part of God's word doesn't matter. You know, warned him about that. You take the whole word of God, nothing to be left, and to say this one is good, that one is bad, preferring one, you know, say no. You take every word of God, he says. Now, in the book of Galatians chapter 5, we see the works of the flesh. You know, he said that adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, which I told you before, and I tell you again, that those that do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God, nor shall they walk and dwell with the devouring fire or everlasting burnings. So, he talked about those things. Ephesians chapter 4. In many of his epistles, Paul would write about, you know, the things that can block this relationship. Remember, the priests were told to put off their filthy garments and put on something new. Well, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22, Paul, using the same symbolism, he said, "Put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to his deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and then put on the new man." So there's put off, and then there's put on. Put off and put on. The priests were to put off those garments and put on different garments. Yeah. Put off the old man. He said, put off lying, you know, and then, but instead you put on speaking of truth. Everyone. So for we are members one of another. And he told us all the things, you know, put off anger and all these things, and neither give place to the devil. Put off stealing. Let him that steals steal no more. I mean, these were believers. Are you kidding me? You know, and he said all these things, and he talked about corrupt communication. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying. Like minister grace to the heirs. These are all the things that can be blockers. Grieve not the Holy Spirit. I talked about that garden hose kinking yesterday. The Holy Spirit is trying to flow, you know, but he cannot because there are kinks. And there are kinks in the flow. And unless we uncling it, unkink it, or straighten out the kinks and, you know, clean out the clogs, the Holy Spirit cannot really flow. Remember, Jesus, he depicts the Holy Spirit as a river of life that's flowing forth within us. You know, but if we do not allow clean passage, in other words, you know, we just, you know, let different things block the moving and the presence of God in our lives, then we cannot truly experience him like that. There was a day, you know, that Jesus went into a certain place, and we are told, you know, there was a lot of feasting that day and the manna and so forth. John chapter 7 and verse 37. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried and saying, "If any man thirst," I mean, he said it with a loud voice. He was groaning in the spirit. Every time you say and hear that, he said Jesus stood and cried. It wasn't like, you know, just weeping. It was like agonizing, you know, when he was speaking the thing out. "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." But this is spake concerning the Holy Spirit. So Jesus likened the Holy Spirit as a flowing of living waters. Now, that flow will be interrupted with calcium deposits, kinks in the hose, and different things that we must clean out. So this was speaking about the Holy Spirit, which at that time the believers were yet to receive, because Holy Spirit was not yet given at the time, because that Christ was not yet glorified. You know, but now we have the Holy Spirit. Praise the Lord. So we've talked about the fiery appearances of God, the representation of the Holy Spirit as flowing, and different things. I want to speak a little more about the, you know, the sacrifice. I alluded to this yesterday. Sacrifice, the altar, the fire, different things. There are many elements in that story in 1 Kings chapter 18. I want to call out some other things there. There was a showdown between Elijah and the prophets of Baal and the prophets of the group, as you know the story very well. There are some vital elements of that story that I want us, that we can learn from. There was the, you know, the altar, there was the sacrifice and the fire. So let's consider it again. You know, the first thing when it came to Elijah's turn, and I talked about this yesterday, it's a reminder, and also I want to bring, you know, some additional viewpoints. You know, after the prophets of Baal and everything did their own and couldn't get anything going, and Elijah mocked them, then he told them, say, "Look, everybody come near to me. I'll show you how it's done." Praise God. The first thing that he did then, you know, is he repaired, you know, the altar of the Lord. Let's read it again. 1 Kings chapter 18 and verse 30. And Elijah said unto all the people, come near unto me. All the people came near unto him. And the first thing he did was he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. We talked about repairing the altar of the Lord. What is that altar in your life that has been broken down? An altar is a sacred place where we meet the Lord with our sacrifice, with whatever we're giving up for him. You know, sometimes we give up our time. You know, we sacrifice our pleasures. We sacrifice our own will. We come before the Lord and say, here I am, Lord, send me. What are you saying? And come to that altar. You leave everything else behind. Well, if that altar is broken, it means we are now walking in our own will rather than, you know, giving it up to him. You know, now remember, we are bought with a price. We're not our own. He owns us, you know, but when we do not surrender certain parts of our life, then that's a broken altar. Think of it this way. You invite Jesus to your house. You give him some keys. But you say, that room over there, don't go there. That room is locked. And this one over here. There's a room in the house called unforgiveness. There's a room in the house that's called bitterness. In those rooms, there's a lot of things in the closet. And you say, Jesus can't go in there. And go in all the other places in the house. But that unforgiveness, I can't give it up. That bitterness, I can't give it up. So, well, Jesus said, well, you know, I'll stay wherever you let me stay. You can stay over here in the living room. You can't go in those places. Well, what is that all about? When we invite Jesus into our life, we need to give him the master key that opens every door in the house, even the closet that you don't want anybody to see. Open it up to Jesus. He's the one that can help you. You know how the people talk about things in the closet? Well, you know, things in the closet, God already sees those things, but he needs your permission to clean out the closet. You know, he's not going to clean out the closet if you lock the room and say, don't go in there. You know, but remember, you know, he is the one, according to the book of Hebrews, you know, chapter 14, chapter 4, verse 13, we're told that there is no creature that is not open in his sight, manifest in his sight. All things are naked and open unto the eyes of whom we are dealing with. He can see everything, but he needs your permission. See, just like Jesus said in Revelation 3:20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Well, he's knocking. Can I get in that room and help you clean out the place? Say, no, you can't go in there. I'm going to hold on to that stuff. Okay. Well, he can't go in. He's not going to kick the door down. Doesn't do any such thing. You got to let him in. Now, these are some blockers, you know, that block us from experiencing the fullness of God's presence because we don't want, you know, that area of our life. We cannot give it up. You know, hold on to it. Now, there'll be a lot of people that will be surprised, you know, based on the fact that they just hold on to certain things in their lives. Despite many admonitions from the Lord, they hold on to it. They cannot give it up. Or they say they give it up, but no, they really don't give it up, you know. So we must have transparency with the Lord, complete transparency. He already says here that everything is naked to him. We must have complete transparency. Ask him for grace to help you in that area. Open up the door. Let him get in there. Don't shut him out. He needs to be able to get in there. Praise the Lord. Let's talk about, you know, repairing the altar. You know, that's what we need to do. So the first thing that he did was he repaired the altar or rebuilt it. Well, how did they rebuild it? Well, he took stones, according to the number of the tribes of Israel, 12 stones, you know, certain commandments that they had and the way they did in the past. So he rebuilt, you know, the altar of the Lord. And then when he rebuilt it, he made sure, you know, everything was in order. Now, let's look at the next thing he did. after rebuilding the altar, well, the next thing he did was, you know, he put some water around it, put also the wood also. You're going to put, the water was just an added bonus that he was doing to show them that the fire is going to lick up everything. But the elements that are part of the altar, you know, normally people don't put water on the altar. So this one was something strange that Elijah was doing to show them the power of God. The elements of the altar are the altar itself, right? Which contains, in this case, 12 stones representing the 12 tribes of the children of Israel, according to their number, the wood that would be on the altar to give, to be fuel, you know, when they light up the fire and so forth. They need wood for that. Then the sacrifice, the bullock that he puts on the altar. Now, everything that's on the altar constitutes the altar, including the sacrifice, including the, you know, altar, including the wood. This is all the altar. Now, if everything is set in place, if the altar of sacrifice is acceptable to the Lord, then the fire of the Lord would fall, you know, and consume it. So he wanted to set everything in order, and he did. And there was another experience that we read in the book of Judges, chapter 13. This was the story of the parents of Samson. You know, this one was called Manoah. Let me, you know, read a portion of it quickly. So you see something also here that's demonstrated. Judges chapter 13. Verse 15, the angel of the Lord visited him, visited his wife first, and visited him again, you know. And then Manoah said unto the angel of the Lord, Judges 13 and 15, I pray thee, you know, that we may detain you and let's make ready a kid. And I said, you know, and the angel of the Lord said to him, well, you may delay me, but I'm not going to eat, you know. But if you offer a burnt offering, you must offer it unto the Lord, not to me, but unto the Lord. Now, that's a real angel. That's a true angel of the Lord. A true minister will always point the people back to the Lord and not try to take God's thunder or steal his glory. Always point the people back to the Lord. If you give any credit, you give any glory, give it to the Lord. Well, nevertheless, he asked him some things, what's your name and all that. So eventually he took a kid, took the meat offering and all of that, offered it upon a rock, you know, and the angel of the Lord, looking at it, said he did wondrously. In fact, I think he did some drama. I think he was dancing and doing things. And when the flame went up, the angel of the Lord went up in the, ascended in the flame of the fire. Now, the angel of the Lord, he loved that fire. The thing was pure. That's why he went in the midst of it. If he had it been pure, he would have stayed away from it. Because the angel of the Lord, they have no iniquity. They have not known iniquity, and they will never know iniquity. Not unlike the angels that left their first estate. But these ones, they are pure. And the only things that they will participate in your sacrifice is pure like that. The angel of the Lord spinning in the midst of it, going up in the fire. You know, and, you know, enjoying it. And so, you know, the sacrifice, and the altar, all of it must be well prepared in order to be acceptable unto the Lord. Solomon also, when he was dedicating the temple, you know, he had to do a few things to get the, you know, the sacrifice in order. This is the way they used to do it. And when anything was done right, the fire would come down from heaven. In 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 1, now when Solomon had made an end of praying, dedicating the house and praying all those wonderful prayers, the fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering, you know, and the sacrifice, and the glory of the Lord filled the house. Now, when God is happy with the sacrifice, that's what he used to do. And he was happy with their sacrifice. Then he came down and the fire consumed the sacrifice. You know, so that's how they used to do it. And of course, Elijah also, he knew that. And he told the people, well, let these people cry to their God, and I'm crying to my God as well. They to their gods, me to my God. And whichever God sends the fire down upon the sacrifice, that let him be God. Because that's how he used to do it. And the people say it was good. But Elijah had to repair the altar of the Lord that was broken down. These people were no longer sacrificing to the true God. They were burning incense to Baal, sacrificing the high places and all the things which God had not chosen to put his name there. And so Elijah had to repair an altar of the Lord. And when he did, he also took the burnt offering, the sacrifice, and prepared the bullock. He told them, you guys prepare a bullock. I will also prepare a bullock. Now, there was a way the Lord ordered them to prepare these things. And they did. Cut the certain things in pieces and so forth, laid upon the wood and so on. And then when the Lord was pleased, the fire of the Lord came down. Now, the elements that we learn from that story, you know, is that, well, for the sacrifice to be acceptable, there are certain things that must be done. The altar must be properly prepared. The sacrifice itself must be properly prepared unto the Lord. And then, you know, the Holy Spirit fire will fall. Now, there was a depiction that Elijah did here. He went the extra mile, putting water around the whole place. You know, now, Holy Spirit is also depicted as rivers of flowing water. He said, look, it will flow out of you. And Elijah said, fill the thing with water. Let it overflow. They did it one time. He said, do it again. They did it. He said, do it again. They did it until the whole water was flowing out. That's another depiction there. And then the consuming fire, he fell. Glory to God. Now, the Lord gave us some commandments on how to purify and get our sacrifice ready. In the book of Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, he talked about it. You know, that we should prepare our hearts and our lives and everything with us, within us, as a living sacrifice. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God. Now, this is the least that you can do. Reasonable service. And be not conformed to the world, he told us. So, one way to get our sacrifice acceptable is a separation from the world. That's what's called consecration. When you consecrate yourself, they used to tell the priests, be ye consecrated. Stay away. Even stay away from your wives, stay away from this, stay away from all the pleasures and so forth. Consecrate yourself unto the Lord. And say, well, separate yourself, detach yourself also from the world. The world will contaminate that fire quicker than anything else, you know. And so we got to be in the world, but not let the world be in us. We'll allow the world, the ways of the world to be in us. It is going to pollute that fire. We're going to talk about strange fire in a bit, you know, and what it all means. Now, one thing I must say is that we must stay on the altar of sacrifice. Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Well, what does it mean to be crucified with Christ? And, you know, to still live. Well, Galatians 2:20 says, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I. But Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And you know, when Jesus was on the cross, the devil taunted him through the Roman soldiers and people who are around, say, this man saved others. Now he cannot save himself. Come down from the cross. If you are indeed what you said you are, come down from the cross. Is what the devil will say to you every day. Every day that you do your own will rather than God's will. Every day that when God's telling us something, we are obstinate, we are defiant, we are rebellious, we are disobedient. That's coming down from the cross. Come down from the cross. Do your own thing. You know, the same tactic, you know, that the devil presented to Eve in the beginning. God said it this way. Ah, come on. You know, God knew that this is this. You don't have to do it like that. You do it like this. You know, so once we, you know, embark on that disobedience, that's like declaring independence from God. You do your own thing. It's basically what it says. And do your own thing. And you don't have to listen to the Lord. Just do whatever you want. So the devil says, come down from that cross. That altar of sacrifice is where we must be all day long. Morning to evening, evening to morning. Morning to evening, evening to morning. But devil said, come down from there. I told Jesus, come on down from there. But he wouldn't do it. He stayed on the cross. We also must stay on the cross. Stay crucified with Christ. Crucify the flesh and the desires thereof. You know, that's what Paul said. He said, mortify the deeds of the flesh. Mortify means to kill. You know, that's the only thing that we must do to the flesh. We must kill the flesh. Kill that flesh. Put it on the altar. You know, now, Colossians chapter 3, you know, and verse 5 says, mortify therefore your members, these things that are inherent in the flesh nature, fornication, cleanness, inordinate affection, all these evil things, and idolatry, and so on. Get rid of them. I say also the little foxes. Yeah, Paul may be talking about the big ones. But I talk about the little foxes that spoil the vine. The disobedience, the bitterness, the unforgiveness, the backbiting, the speaking evil of one another, you know, and the bearing of false witness, you know, and the sowing discord. I mean, all these things, which the Bible says these things hate, and seven is an abomination. And the seventh one is he that soweth discord among brethren. Now, all these things, you know, will separate us very quickly from the fire and the anointing of God. Now, but at the end of this, I'm going to tell you, you know, what that devouring fire can really do for us. But let's see the things that, you know, separate us and the things that we can do to clean ourselves, make ourselves ready. In the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 7, we're given this powerful exhortation that says, if you are looking for this glory of God, the manifestation and all these promises that God gives us, well, he says, you must do this then. Every one of us that have these promises, we got to cleanse ourselves. This is how it reads. 2 Corinthians 7 and 1. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and of the spirit. That's of the mind. You know, perfecting holiness in the fear of the Lord. We got to do some cleansing. And that's the preparation of the sacrifice. Let your bodies be washed with pure water. They got to wash that sacrifice with pure water in the preparation of it. They got to pick out a selected, you know, animal, which is, you know, God has given them some commandments about that and so forth. And then they got to wash it, you know, wash with water and do all of these things and bring it in, you know, to even the priests. You might remember when we did the study of the layout of the tabernacle and so forth. The priests, they had to go through some washing even before they would go into the holy place. There was the, you know, what they call the laver of sacrifice that was present in Exodus chapter 30. We read it there in verses 18 to 21. They have to wash themselves before they go in there. And the, you know, this same thing is depicted, you know, by Paul in Ephesians 5:26. He said, washing of water by the word. And these apostles were always using concepts in the Old Testament, the examples and shadow of things in the Old Testament. They were always using them to explain, you know, the workings of the Holy Spirit to new believers, to believers in the New Testament. You know, so cleansing ourselves from all filthiness, you know, of the mind, of the flesh, and everything before we get into that place. And in that place, once you get in there, you can find the showbread is openly there. The menorah is also there and some other things. And then yet there's another altar. That second altar is called the golden altar. That's the one that got to kill that flesh. You know, because flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom. To get into the most holy place, there can be no flesh. There can be none of that. So the last thing before they enter the most holy place was also, and only one person could do it, was also the golden altar. You can read that in Exodus chapter 30, verse 1. It talked about the golden altar of incense and all that. So, now, we, our lives also, in preparing ourselves as a living sacrifice, got to cleanse ourselves from all these things that defile, you know. And God was talking to the priests in the Olden Testament. He said, look, when a priest touches anything that is unclean, you know, shall that thing be made clean just because the priest touches it, or will the priest be unclean? And he said, well, the priest will be unclean. He said, okay, now you have spoken. So stay away. Touch not the unclean thing. Stay away from the unclean thing. You know, and give them instructions of how to do the fire and so forth. Let me talk briefly about strange fire. Strange fire. What makes the fire strange? There are many reasons, you know, that can make the fire strange. There's this story in Leviticus chapter 10, verses 1 and 2. The sons of Aaron had been instituted into the priesthood, and God gave certain commands, and they had to do it by order, you know, in their order and so forth. You know, and there was a certain way they had to do. There was certain kind of incense, and there was certain kind of fire that they had to take from the altar, you know, and so forth, to mingle it with the incense. But in this particular case, these two men called Nadab and Abihu, who were sons of Aaron, they took their censers, right? They put fire in them, but not the fire that God instructed. They were supposed to take the fire from off the altar, but they just put their own fire, added incense, and they offered this unto the Lord. And it was unauthorized and unaccepted. It was called strange fire, you know, and God's judgment came down and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. And this was a breach. There was a breach in the order that God had given. And God said, well, you do it this way and do it that way, and you do it in your turn. Wasn't even their turn, so to speak. And yet they didn't even do it right. They didn't follow the elements. Now, God was very strict in the Old Testament, giving us, you know, a pattern of how we must follow strictly the things of God. You cannot bring something that was not authorized. You cannot do it on the wrong time. The timing was not authorized. It was in their turn. The method was not authorized. The source of the fire was not authorized. And there was some pride in it also. Because, you know, they wanted to show that we can do it too when it wasn't, you know, time for them to do that. You know, so, whereas God wanted them to be a part of it, you have to approach God with humility, not with pride to show off that you can do something. Yeah. There's a lot of show off, stuff that's still going on today, even in the body of Christ. Jesus condemned it as hypocrisy. Every time we you know, stand up to preach. And if it is even for that, the people may know that we can preach well or want to be seen, or we're going to be on television or this and that, or, you know, video or internet and so on. If we do it all to be seen, well, Jesus said, you have your reward. But then that constitutes strange fire from the Lord. Thank God that Holy Spirit doesn't, you know, come down in consuming fire these days because of the sacrifice of Christ. He that letteth is still letting. You know, someday it will be different. But right now, the Holy Spirit is still, you know, letting. And people's hearts are emboldened to continue in their evil ways. God called it wicked practices. 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and 14. If my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, their wicked practices. So there are some wicked practices among the people of God. And those wicked practices come in human pride. You know, when we want to do things our way, we're not submitted to the Holy Spirit, or when we refuse to do his will. One man was given a talent and he refused to do it. The master said, go and occupy with this. He refused to do it. And later on, he said, why? He said, well, I was afraid. He didn't want to do it. And the Lord said, well, take it from him. So these are the things that constitute strange fire. When we enter into the service of God, which is the priests were trying to do, and trying to do something that God didn't call us into it. Moses, Jesus talked to these Pharisees and Sadducees and so forth and the scribes. Matthew 23, this is how he started off. He said, ye people sit in Moses' seat and try to make yourself something that God didn't make you. Now, anyone that tries to usurp what God didn't put them into, and that happens in a lot of local churches today, a lot of usurping, a lot of juggling and so forth. Well, he said, you sit in Moses' seat and you do all these things. But you have your reward. And God, Jesus called them, you know, he said, you are hypocrites. Now, those will be strange fire. When we're doing something and we think we're doing God a service, but we're not doing it in his way. We're not doing it in his will. We're not doing it to please him. Well, that can be strange fire. And we bring it with disobedience. And we bring it with pride. It can be strange fire. You know, Saul one time said to Samuel, well, I have done what the Lord said. Samuel said, what then is all this bleating of goats and stuff that I heard? He said, well, you know, I kept back the sacrifice, you know, some of the best of the ram to sacrifice unto God. Well, that was strange fire. His sacrifice was not accepted because, you know, it took the king alive that God tells destroy them. It took them alive. And he was telling, you know, Saul was telling Samuel, I've done it. And the Lord said to him, it repents me that I even made you king, you know, because you have turned back from following me and have not performed any of my commandments, you know, and so on. And the Lord called his sacrifice null and void. And Samuel came unto him and said, you think it is this sacrifice and things that God will accept when you do it out of disobedience? Isn't it better for you to obey the Lord and for burnt sacrifice and so forth? Listen to this. In 1 Samuel chapter 15 and verse 22. Hath the Lord as great a delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? So when anything we are doing is mixed with disobedience or not 100% obedience, strange fire. It's a strange sacrifice that will not be acceptable to the Lord. Rebellion. He calls it rebellion. And he said, well, same thing as witchcraft. Witchcraft is trying to exalt. So now he said, the Lord has rejected you from being king, and he rejected his sacrifice as well. So all of that constitutes strange fire. May the Lord help us that our sacrifice will not be strange fire. The fire that the Lord will accept will come from him after we put the wood in order, altar in order, and so on and so forth. Now, this strange fire story in Leviticus chapter 10 is a warning to us that, God's presence, when we bring anything to him, to be acceptable has to be wrapped in obedience, has to be wrapped in the reverential fear, and we have to do it his way, not just, our own ways or, inventing things of our own. That's not going to work. We've got to do what God says. So all of that is strange fire. Now, if we do everything right through the power of the Holy Spirit, then we have access to these devouring fire and everlasting burnings. But to keep the fire burning, we got to check the wood every morning. Check to see if the thing has, they're dying down. Crack it up again. And here are some benefits of the devouring fire and the everlasting burnings. Benefits of dwelling in that realm. Where you have the fire of the Lord with you like that, you can be called in the spirit realm, you can be called a fire brand. So the devils know it. They know that you are a fire brand in the spirit realm. Sons of Siva came to, try to cast out the devils from a man that was possessed. And they said, in the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, we adjure you, come out of this man. And the devil answered them through the man, said, Jesus I know, Paul I know, but who are you? And there were seven sons of Siva, we're told, that did this thing. And you can read that story in Acts chapter 19. And the devil had no respect of them, had no fear of them. The devil did not tremble at them. Now, the devil will tremble at you when you are dwelling in the devouring fire and with everlasting burnings. The devils were always afraid when they saw Jesus. Art thou come to cast that out before our time? They will be pleading. They were afraid every time they saw him. So look, and they say, leave us alone. Leave us alone. Jesus said, shut up. Get out of there. Come out of there. And say, hold your peace. And come out of the man, and don't come back. They were always afraid when they saw Jesus, because Jesus was synonymous with the presence of God, and the devils tremble at the name of Jesus. Even till today, they tremble when they see a life that's filled with the presence of God. They tremble. So going back to the scripture where we started to round this up, here are some of the benefits of the walking in the light of his glory. That's the dwelling with the devouring fire and everlasting burnings. That's really what it means. Yeah, some of the things, again, as a recap to what he said, a person that's able to do that will have. Here's what he said. He said, he shall dwell on high. Now, didn't the scripture say we're seated with Christ in heavenly places, high above principality and power? Well, he shall dwell on high. But how he does it is because he's in Christ all the time. Seated in Christ all the time. Not just with Christ, but seated in Christ, positioned in Christ, according to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 6. And this scripture is often quoted incorrectly by many of us. I don't know what other versions say, but King James, I believe, says it correctly. it says that we are, God has raised us up and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ. Not just with him, but we're inside of him. Glory to God. There is no separation between us and Christ, just like there's no separation between Christ and the Father. And, you know, that is dwelling on high. Psalm 15, who shall ascend into the holy place, you know, and so forth. Well, he says exactly the same thing as this one said, you know, that does not hear blood, that does not look, you know, take innocent stuff and take bribe and walks righteously and do all these things, you know, has a pure heart and clean hands, even he shall ascend to the presence of the Lord. So, you know, Psalmist called it the hill of the Lord, his presence. Well, that's the high dwelling on high. He has a vantage point that is above petty things. Do you know where the eagles dwell? They're not like roosters. The roosters are on the ground, scratching the ground, looking for stuff. You know, eagles are flying high. They've got a vantage point. They're at their vantage, and they have this vision. They can see, you know, hundreds of feet or yards or whatever. Their vision is so sharp. When they can see, then they swoop down, but they're not on the ground scratching, looking for stuff. You know, they are dwelling on high. They that wait upon the Lord shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall be on high. The Lord, you know, said he will put me on high in my, wake me to walk upon my high places. This is what Habakkuk even said. He said, I will joy in the God of my salvation because he will make me walk upon my high places. Glory to God. Make my feet like hinds feet. Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 19. The Lord is my strength. Make my feet like hinds feet. Cause me to walk upon my high places. Well, Isaiah said, he shall dwell on high. You know, dwell on high. It's not going to operate at this mean level. You know, see as thy man are diligent in his ways, he shall dwell on high with kings, you know, not dwell with mean persons. You know, you walk in the integrity of your heart, you know, before the Lord, doing all those things that he said, it will cause you to walk on high and to dwell on high, you know. So that's the depiction of dwelling with the devouring fire and among everlasting burnings. You know, the benefits are numerous. You know, he will be dwelling on high. His place of defense. So the Lord shall be his defense. The Lord will surround him with ammunitions like rocks and so forth. You know, all of that. And on top of it, his bread and water shall be secured. The Lord said, I will bless your bread and I will bless your water. Take sickness from the midst of you and all of these things. For a man or woman that's walking in integrity of their heart before the Lord, you know, Jesus, you know, told us that we shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. But on the other side, he will, if we put our hearts on the Lord, he will give you bread enough, water enough, and he will bless it. And he will take big sickness away. If there's any death in the pot, the Lord will take it away. I will take sickness away from the midst of you. He will dwell on high. You know, his name shall be written even among the stars of God. You know, because the Lord knows his name. Glory to God. And the angels that came to Daniel and every one of these people, the angels knew their name. Daniel, thou art greatly beloved. They called his name. And, you know, but it was because Daniel was a man that stood in the presence of God and walked in integrity of his heart. He would not even defile himself with the king's meat and all those things. And the Lord gave him a tremendous salutation and promotion as well. So, ladies and gentlemen, that's it. Dwelling with the devouring fire. And for you, you know, it's an aura that your enemies will see. And the Lord will turn them away. A flight. They come in one way. They'll fly, flee away from you 7 different ways because of the glory, intensity of God that's upon you. And when that glory is so intense, it can be seen like, you know, brilliance. It was on the face of Moses. It was seen like brilliance. Even nature can sense that aura. They can see it. When that glory was upon Adam, all the animals were subdued. There was nothing wild. Lions and all these things were not going crazy. They were dwelling with the chicken and the deer, and there was nobody growling and trying to devour, you know, one another. Because the glory that was radiating from Adam put everything in submission and under subjection, and he had dominion because of the glory that was upon him. He was dwelling in that presence. He was inside that bubble, and the glory of God was around him. Now, disobedience busted that bubble, and then everything was turned inside out. And now, the flesh is on the outside. The spirit is diminished inside. And we continue to feed the flesh, you know, instead of feeding the spirit. Jesus came to reverse it. And now we have the opportunity way back to the rightful place where we once were, dwelling with everlasting fire, or, you know, dwelling with the devouring fire and everlasting burnings. I'm going to leave this exhortation there for today. I think I have one more lesson to give on this, but it is enough said for today so that we can have time for shares. You know, you'd have to listen to part one of this lesson, and this is part two. Perhaps there will be part three to round up this. But we too can experience some of these things that are promised here, you know, if we understand what it means to cleanse our mind, our flesh and spirit from all filthiness of the flesh and of the spirit, to walk in the integrity of our heart, so that we experience this perpetual burning fire. Hallelujah. Perpetual burning fire. Say the fire must always be burning. And that's a part that we must play daily to make sure the fire is burning and that the sacrifice is acceptable. Got to wash that sacrifice with water. Got to divide it accordingly. You got to put the wood in order. Set the altar back in place. Anything that's broken down, the altar of the Lord has broken our lives. Put it back in place. You know, let's ask for the Lord to take us back to the place where it all began. When you started out with the Lord, you were on fire for God. Nothing could stop you. You know, today, things are getting so complicated. Back then, it wasn't complicated. There was only one thing. You couldn't wait to get into the prayer meeting. You couldn't wait to hear the word of God. Now it's too complicated. You got to run the rat race. You got to, you know, do this, do that, and so forth. You got to pay all these bills. You got to do this. You got to do that. You know, but Jesus said, look, if you can just detach yourself from all those things, even though you got to do those things, don't be consumed by those things. I said, these are the things that the heathen and unbelievers are consumed by. They're consumed by these things. They're always seeking after these things. I said, but you detach yourself from that. Seek after his glory. And you will see that he will put those things right back in your lap. You can do it. And the Lord will do it for you too. So I pray, Lord, give us an understanding. Teach us the fear of the Lord. Teach us, Lord, to be able to consecrate our lives. Cleanse ourselves with pure water, washing our water by the word. These things that we hear daily. Help us also, Lord, to purify our conscience before the Lord. And be void of offense for man and before God. That we walk in the integrity of our heart, that we put away from our tabernacles the putting forth of the finger, the accusations and various things. And we live a life that is consecrated, and that we stay on that cross. Come down from it. We stay there. Teach us, O Lord, and reveal to us this power that can come from it. Moses, he would have been there and always wanted to be there. Show me thy way, Lord. Take me back there. I want to experience that again. He prayed time and time again. And the Lord was with him in a dimension unknown by most. I pray that the Lord will help us to experience him in unique ways. If we are able to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, in due time, he will lift you up. I give you, Lord, the praise, and I give you, Lord, the glory. Let the glory of God that is within us now shine from inside out. He said, arise and shine. The glory of the Lord is upon you. It was on the inside. We cleansed it. We made the sacrifice acceptable. The fire of God will come. And we will see it. Others will see it also. And give glory to your Father that is in heaven. We thank you, Father. We give you all the praise and all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Father, we love you this morning and we give you praise and glory, Lord. For our gathering together is indeed unto you. And we declare that the entrance of your word brings light and gives understanding to the simple. Even that light cause it to shine in our hearts today, giving us understanding. Praise the Lord. Understanding what the Holy Spirit is speaking unto us, even at this time. And we pray, Lord, that you light a fire in our soul again. Ignite us, O Lord, with the flame and fire of the Holy Spirit. Blessed be the name of the Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. So, our lead of scripture is taken from the book of Isaiah, chapter 33. And we're going to read this question that is given there in Isaiah 33. It's a question. There's also an answer there as well. First, the question. The question is, well, who among us, he said, shall dwell with the devouring fire? And who among us shall dwell with everlasting burnings? Well, at first glance to that question, you may think the devouring fire that he's talking about here is something negative. Or even the everlasting burnings is something negative. But if you read the answer that it gives, you will see that it's something to be desired. Because his answer is, he that walketh righteously and speaketh uprightly, he that despiseth the gain of oppressions, that shaketh his hands from holding up brides, that stoppeth his ears from hearing of blood, and shutteth his eyes from seeing evil. Now, all those characteristics are good things that the Lord is looking for. So this devouring fire and this everlasting fire that he's talking about is got to be a good thing. And he says, he shall dwell on high. His place of defense shall be the munitions of rocks. I mean, he'll be surrounded. He'll be like a fortress around him. Bread shall be given him and his waters shall be sure. All of this for a person that dwells with the devouring fire and everlasting burnings. And what is everlasting burnings? And what is devouring fire? We talked about the instruction and command that the Lord gave to priests in Leviticus chapter 6, verses 9 and 12 through 13. The Lord gave the instruction, for the burnt offering and the fire that must be burning, that the priests must ensure that this fire is burning all the time. Command Aaron and his sons, the Lord said unto Moses. Now this is the law of the burnt offering. This is a burnt offering because of the burning upon the altar all night unto the morning, and the fire of the altar shall be burning in it. That's when the Lord instituted that. And they talked about how the priest must be dressed, you know, what he needs to put off and what he needs to put on, and so on. And he said in verse 12, the fire on the altar shall be burning in it. It shall not be put out. And the priest shall burn wood on it every morning. Well, so that's one of the reasons, the main reason actually, that we are having this daily room. Burn wood upon it every morning and lay the burnt offering in order upon it. We'll be talking about that also. Shall burn thereof the fat of the priest offerings. Now, the fire shall be ever burning upon the altar. It shall never go out. Now, that's a commandment for the priests. And, that was the commandment for the priests in those days. That commandment still applies, but in a different order. Because according to what the Lord now tells us in the New Testament, let's establish this argument of, you know, to whom does this commandment appertain? Well, in the book of Revelation, chapter 1, we see where it says, you know, John was introducing what he saw. He said, unto him that loved us and washed us in his own blood. That's verse 5 of Revelation 1. And now verse 6. And has made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. So if God has made us priests, then the commandment to priests appertains to us as well. Furthermore, in Revelation chapter 5, verse 9, you know, the scripture says and confirms, you know, the same thing, if you read verses 9 and 10, it said, they sang a new song, you know, after the Lamb took the book. And they said, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou was slain and has redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred. So we see these were people that were redeemed, and out of every tongue and out of every nation and people. And thou hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. So if we are priests, well, then these commandment of the everlasting burnings appertains unto us as well. Yesterday I made reference briefly to the fact that, you know, God appeared many times in fire, you know, and God, you know, depicted his appearance that way. It must be interesting for us to look, to consider that. Various places where the appearance of God was by fire. We see it in Exodus chapter 3, verse 2, when the Lord appeared to Moses on Mount Horeb, you know, the thing that Moses saw was, it looked to him like bush that was on fire, but the bush wasn't, you know, consumed, even though it looked like it was burning, but it wasn't consumed. So he saw it. The angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of the bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, but the bush was not consumed. So that's what he saw. Now, that was a devouring fire, but it wasn't for consuming the bush. It was, you know, to introduce the presence of God to him. And so that was one appearance that he saw like that. You know, even John on the Isle of Patmos, fast forward, he saw, you know, Christ in many various appearances, you know, that looked like fire was upon him, you know, to the point that when John looked at him, he said, wow. He couldn't even look, and he saw many things about him. He said his head and his hairs were white like wool. This is Revelation 1:14. And he was white as snow, and his eyes were like, you know, flames of fire, and his feet were like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace. And his voice was as the sound of many waters. I mean, he saw him, it looked like, you know, fire. And these are some of the ways that the Lord appeared in the Old Testament. We looked at the beginning, and we looked all the way in the New Testament, in Revelation, and many places in between as well. And even, you know, John saw in heaven the appearance of lamps of fire, Revelation chapter 4 and verse 5. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. And there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne. And these are the seven spirits of God. So the spirit of God is even, you know, full anointings of God in, you know, sevenfold is even depicted here by fire. A lot of things in Exodus chapter 24. We read in verses 16 and 17 again the presence of this devouring fire. I'm just trying to establish something here, how God used to appear, you know, in this form of devouring fire. It says, and the glory of the Lord abode upon Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days. And the seventh day he called unto Moses out of the midst of the cloud. And the sight of the glory of the Lord was like devouring fire. Remember, who shall dwell with the devouring fire? The sight of the glory of the Lord was like devouring fire on top of the mount in the eyes of the children of Israel. You know, and Moses actually was there for 40 days and 40 nights. You talk about, you know, someone that experienced the devouring fire. He was there. Glory to God. And it was necessary for him because God was going to write for him the commandments to the children of Israel. It was necessary for him to experience that devouring fire presence of the Lord. Be able to carry that message, you know, to the children of Israel. In the book of Exodus, you know, chapter 40, we see another fiery appearance of the Lord. Exodus 40 and verse 38. For the cloud of the Lord, this was talking about their journeys, you know, that the pillar of cloud and pillar, you know, fire went before the children of Israel by day or by night and all of that. And if the cloud wasn't taken up, then they journeyed not. If it was taken, then they journeyed. And he said, for the cloud of the Lord was upon the tabernacle by day, and the fire was upon it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys. So we see the appearances of God like that. Now, Ezekiel the prophet was taken into dimensions where he saw some fiery appearances of the Lord. He saw a lot of things, you know. He saw cherubims, living creatures, and different things like that. He saw them going back and forth, the flash of lightning, and so forth. And, you know, the more he looked, you know, the more he saw, you know, various things. And then later on, he looked some more. You know, he saw the appearance of the likeness of the glory of God. And he said, well, when I saw it, I fell down. He said, I saw as the color of amber. You know, Ezekiel 1:27, as the appearance of fire round about within it, from the appearance of his loins, even upward, and from the appearance of his loins, even downward. And I saw, as it were, the appearance of fire. It had brightness round about. And the appearance of the bowl that was in the cloud, you know, was in the day of rain, and there was the appearance of brightness round about. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of God that I saw. It was all fiery. That's how he saw it. And he described it, you know, just like he saw it. Praise the Lord. And why was the Lord always, why was it always appearing in all these, the likeness of his glory in fiery expressions? Why was it that way? Well, because it was his nature. His nature, even the living creatures around him, you know, in verse 18 of Exodus 1, the living creatures that were even around him, they themselves took on the same attribute. He said their appearance was like burning coals of fire, and their appearance was like lamps, and they went up and down and so forth, and the fire was bright, and out of the fire went forth lightning. Now, these were all the things, you know, that this man saw, you know, fire, brightness, lightning, amber, you know, right from the beginning. He said, I saw a great cloud and a fire enfolding itself. Brightness was about it. And out of the mist, you know, was the color of amber and the mist of the fire. And all these things, what he saw was fiery. And he had that experience one time. Then he had it again when he got to chapter 8 of Ezekiel, and also in chapter 10 and so forth. He saw some more appearances of the Lord. Let's read this one in Ezekiel chapter 8. Gave the date in which that happened to him as well. The hand of the Lord fell upon me there. Verse 2. Then I beheld, and lo, a likeness as the appearance of fire, from the appearance of his loins, even downward, and even from his loins upward, as the appearance, the brightness, and the color of amber, and fire, and so forth. This is, you know, every time the Lord appeared to him, it was in that fiery appearance. And the Lord was using that and showing that multiple times. You know, Daniel also experience of, you know, fiery visitations of the Lord. You know, he said, well, in a vision that he was looking, in Daniel chapter 7 and verse 9, said, I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head was like pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels were burning fire. I mean, these are all the expressions of how the Lord, you know, showed himself. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. Thousands and thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set, and the books were open. Now, it's not messing around now. It's got fire. You know, and this is the way that the Lord often appeared, and this was powerful. Then we go to, you know, some of the early appearances, even in the book of Acts chapter 2, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, and all the apostles and so forth, they were gathered together in one place, according to the commandment of the Lord, as he said, tarry ye in Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. And as they gathered together and as they waited upon the Lord, well, the scripture says, suddenly there was a sound from heaven and of a rushing mighty wind, and all the house were filled where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues of fire, you know, and sat upon each of them. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Holy Ghost gave them utterance. So all these fiery, appearances of the Lord, even the Holy Spirit himself coming in that dimension. There are some other prophets you know, in the Bible also, that saw, you know, the glory of God like that as fiery expressions, you know, and throughout all of his appearances, you know, in the book of, Jeremiah chapter 29, and even how they experienced the word of the Lord in their soul. Jeremiah said, you know, I will, you know, he was thinking, well, I'm not going to say anything. I'm going to keep quiet because of, you know, all the reproach that he was getting. But he said his word was in my heart as a burning fire. I couldn't shut it up, you know, and I could not hold it in. A burning fire, he said, in my soul. Now, and Hebrews chapter 12, verse 29, depicts our God as a consuming fire. Now, this is the one that people think about all the time when he said, well, you better be careful now. Don't mess with the Lord, because our God is a consuming fire. So people think of him, you know, like that, and they're afraid. Well, if you're afraid, you cannot dwell with the devouring fire. That's what the children of Israel, they were afraid in Exodus chapter 19, when God invited them to be a kingdom of priests. They said, yeah, we thought, you know, I mean, they thought at first they could do it. Then the Lord showed them something in Exodus 20. And when they saw the fire and the thunderings and the lightnings and so forth,